This evening, we're going to be looking at God's relationship with wisdom, looking into Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 31. So just before we read that, let's ask the Lord for his help. Blessed God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can gather and in this way. We're thankful for Gus for hosting the meeting tonight and for the other hosts that we appreciate so much, and we just maybe take it for granted, but we know that sometimes it can be complicated, and so we ask for your continued help for them, and we thank you for them. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you most of all for your Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand it and to take it in. And I pray, Lord, that you would feed our souls tonight as we contemplate this passage, and that we go away being blessed by your presence and by your food for our souls. I ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. So, just a couple verses in Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. Remember that our topic tonight is God's relationship with wisdom. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now over to our main passage in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. And then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So, Gus, if I can just share my screen.
I made you co-host, so you'll be able to do that.
Okay, there we go. In the beginning. Okay, Proverbs 8, 22 to 31. And we read our text, and we asked this question, who is I? Who's speaking here? We get the answer in verse 12. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So this is wisdom speaking. And we note that wisdom was from everlasting. Verse 23, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. So we see that wisdom is present before creation. And then we'll read on in verses 27 to 31 that wisdom was present at creation. During the creation of the heavens, verse 27, during the creation of the seas, verse 28, 29. And in verse 30, he says he's a master craftsman. So wisdom was there. It reminded me of the verse in Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So this gives wisdom a certain authority, a certain competency to counsel and to speak with authority. Wisdom has been there forever, this wisdom. So what's the relationship between God and wisdom? Well, wisdom was always with God, and wisdom was with God at the creation. Made me think of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by his invisible attributes are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Creation demonstrates to us the wisdom of God, the order, the structure, the beauty, the intelligent design, the complexity. that was all done with God's wisdom present. So Proverbs continues to make the case for wisdom. If you've been following along in these first nine chapters, wisdom is presented to us by the author as a way to go, a way to follow. And opposite to that is the way of folly, the way of not really having God on our side. Now, God didn't do anything without wisdom, and we shouldn't do anything without God's wisdom either. Now, I'm going to read for you a text in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And you're familiar with this text, and I'll explain to you why I'm reading it right now. We read this in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now we need to keep this in mind as we discuss this passage, because there are a lot of questions around this passage. And this passage has been debated down through the ages, and there was quite a controversy over it in the fourth century. And so if you were to put, for example, if you were to put Proverbs 8, 22 to 31 into a search engine, into Google, you would find lots of very good articles and lots of discussion as to the interpretation of this passage. There are essentially two questions that that people ask about this passage. The first question is this: does this passage, and in particular, we're going to look at verses 22, 24, and 30, refer to a personification of wisdom only? Or is it a direct reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? So does this passage refer to a personification of wisdom, or to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ directly? Now, you might think this is just a hypothetical question and what difference does it make? But remember that we're dealing with holy and sacred things here. Anything that has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture and is very important to us, because he's our Lord and our Savior. And it's caused a lot of debate over the centuries. This first question, I would say, is a friendly debate, a friendly discussion, because ultimately, whether it's a personification or whether it's of wisdom or whether it's a direct reference to Christ, it does all refer to Christ. But the second question, which did cause a very hot debate in the fourth century, is if this passage does refer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, does the verb in verse 22, do we translate it by the word possess or create? And you might say, well, in our Bibles, it reads create, it reads possess. But the problem was, is that in the fourth century, in the first few centuries of the Christian church, particularly in Egypt, they used the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and that was done in the third century before Christ. But the Christians use it after Christ. And in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament, they use the word create. And so in their Bibles, they had this verse said that wisdom was created. And on top of that, most Christians felt that this passage referred to the person of Christ. So you have a problem here, because if you have a text that says that Jesus was created, then he's not eternally co-equal with God. So that was the essence of the controversy back in the fourth century. But let's go back to our passage, and we'll ask ourselves this question. The first question, we'll look at this first question first. Does this passage, is it referred to a personification of wisdom only, or is it a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is what the early Christians in the first few centuries tended to believe. So, but today, if you were to just do a brief scan and go into your different resources, you'll find both views are presented and discussed. What is a personification? Well, we learned about this in high school English class, right? It's a figurative way to describe an abstract notion. Personification is a literary or poetic device where we give the characteristics of a person to an idea or a concept. If I was to say, opportunity is knocking at your door, you're not going to get up and open the door, right? It's an expression. Now let's go back to chapter 1. Now go back to chapter 1 and we read verses 20 and 21. We have here clearly a personification of wisdom. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gate in the city. She speaks her words. So this is the personification of wisdom. It's giving wisdom the characteristics of a person, but it wasn't really a person, right? And then if we go to chapter 8, and this is very significant because this is the chapter we're reading in, and we look at verses 1 to 10, we have this same personification of wisdom. Verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand at the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. You simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And so on. So this is a personification of wisdom in this very passage. And we have verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and so on. And when we get down to our section, verses 22 to 31, it falls right into this personification of wisdom in this context. And then we look at chapter 9, which continues on. We see a comparison between the woman of wisdom and the woman of folly. In verse 1 of chapter 9, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She's also furnished her table, and she sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, and so on. So we have this continuation of the personification of wisdom being this lady wisdom. And then from verse 13 onwards, we have the foolish wisdom. The foolish woman is clamor. She's simple, knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house and on the seat of the highest places of the city to call those who pass by, who go straight to her on their way, and so on. So we have here a personification of the folly, the woman of folly. So in the context, then, it would seem that this, our verses 21 to 31, 22 rather than 31, it would be a personification of wisdom. And yet, it seems to go beyond that. And we ask this question, is this passage a direct reference to Christ? Is it an actual person, a heavenly being, Jesus Christ, as the wisdom of God? Now, keep in mind that a lot of the Christian church has understood this passage to refer directly to Christ. Because the New Testament presents Christ as God's wisdom, we read that last week in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we know from John 1:3 and Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:15 that Christ was not only present at creation, but he was the creator. Now, to my knowledge, we don't have a citation in the New Testament. The New Testament does not cite Proverbs 8:22, referring it to the preexistence of Christ. But the question we can ask ourselves, do we have tucked away here in the book of Proverbs a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as we find in the Psalms or in Isaiah? The next question we have, and then we'll look at it more specifically, is, If this passage does refer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22, is it possess or create? Now, most of our English versions have the word possess, and there are a few that have the word create. And as I mentioned before, the problem is that the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, including the Apocrypha made for the Greek-speaking Jews in Egypt in the 3rd and 2nd centuries before Christ, adopted by the Christian churches, they translated this word by the Greek word create. So this caused a problem. Now, Bruce Waltke, who is a reputed evangelical scholar, he writes this, beginning at least as early as the apologist Justin Martyr in 125 AD, Christians, almost without exception, identified wisdom in Proverbs 8 with Jesus Christ. This almost universal interpretation of the passage embroiled the church in controversy about the precise nature of the relationship between God and Christ. The Arians, however, led by Arius, held that the Son of God was the most exalted creature, using Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord created me," as their primary text. And in contrast, the church leaders at the Council of Nicaea confirmed that Christ was of the same substance of the Father, the true Son of God, and not a creature. Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they gathered to solve this problem. And Athanasius, he led the argument. He understood that the word create to refer to Christ's incarnation. So you might say, well, does that matter? Well, you probably know that the Jehovah Witnesses, this is one of their prime texts to say that Jesus Christ was a created being and not co-equal with God. So the error persists to this day. And the error that the Jehovah Witnesses teach is not something that they dreamed up. It's been around for a while. So why is the Hebrew word then? Why is there this confusion? What is the Hebrew word? Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I know how to read books. And the Hebrew word here is this word kanani. I don't know how to pronounce it. But it is a word. The Hebrew word translated as possess in verse 22 is kana. Of the 81 times this Hebrew word appears in the Old Testament, the word almost always refers to something that was bought or purchased, redeemed or acquired. Something that already exists. And so most scholars today would say that this word wasn't translated properly. It should have been, as we have it in our Bibles, possessed. The usual word for create is the word bara. The Hebrew word for create is bara. So in other words, to translate this as create is a bad translation, they would suggest. And even if we think of this as the personification of wisdom, think about it. Was there ever a time that God didn't have wisdom? God is eternal. If he created wisdom at a point in time, then there was a time that he was without wisdom, which is impossible. So even if we refer to this as Christ or as a personification of wisdom, that translation doesn't really fit. But if this text refers directly to Christ, then it gives way to heresy and thinking that as developed by Arius in the 4th century. In any case, so that's part of the discussion. And let's go on to verse 24, because verse 22 has taken up much of the limelight in this passage. But we also have verse 24, which is interesting, that says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with the water. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. There were no fountains abounding with water. And different versions translate this. The NIV says, I was given birth. Now, a scholar by the name of Matt Emerson, in an article published by the Gospel Coalition, he makes an interesting comment. He says that divine wisdom reveals the Father because divine wisdom is the Son, the image of the only begotten of the Father. It means that the way we distinguish between the person of the Father and the person of the Son is in their eternal relations of origin. The Father is eternally unbegotten, while the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. When we say eternally, we mean it never starts or stops. So in Proverbs 8, he suggests the brought forth occurs in eternity. When we say the Son was begotten, we mean the Son's divine essence is exactly like the Father's and also communicated to us by the Father. Another way to put it is that the Son is the image of the Father, the exact representation of his being. We read in Hebrews 1:3, and if this is true of the Son, then it's true of the Son as wisdom. Divine wisdom reveals the Father, because divine wisdom is the Son, the image of the only begotten of the Father. So we have here a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one way or the other. And then we have in verse 30, it's very interesting as well. It says, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Speaking here of either the personification of wisdom or the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say that when I read this, it made me think of Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Certainly the Son was the Father's delight. And in Matthew 17, verse 5, when I was still speaking, a bright cloud covered over them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly the delight of his Father. So, we had two questions with this passage. Is it a personification of wisdom? Or is it a direct reference to Christ? I'll leave that for you to study and to think about and to pray about. Both interpretations lead us to Christ, because Christ is greater than wisdom, but the wisdom that we have here is an attribute of God, an attribute of Christ. But if it is a direct reference to Christ, then I suggest that the verb should be possessed, not created. That solves us a few problems. But the argument that the writer of Proverbs puts to us is that we should be following the way of wisdom, because it's been here since before creation. It's been here since eternity. And to follow the way of wisdom is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust these few thoughts have been a blessing to you. And they were a blessing to me just to see how people, brothers, sisters in the church down through the ages have thought about this passage, because it leads us to Christ. You know, Christ is our beloved Savior, the one whom we worship and adore and follow. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We know that you wrote the scriptures. You inspired each and every writer, and we know that you have many places in the Old Testament, hidden gems about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that, and our hearts swell up in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will bless your word to our hearts this evening, and lead us and guide us as we ponder on it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.